Only a single verse this morning, verse 7. Just to set this up, you'll recall that last Lord's Day I spoke exclusively to wives who bear the responsibility for submitting to their husbands and cultivating an inner beauty characterized by a quiet and gentle spirit. And before I move on to talk about the men this morning, let me just say this to those of you who have no husband. There's no reason to feel as though having a husband is somehow mandated by God. Some of you are single by choice. Some of you are widowed. This means that your headship comes directly from Christ Himself. If you're not yet of marrying age, your headship comes from your father, if your father is still alive. If you are widowed or without a husband and you're older, your headship comes from Christ Himself. And more importantly, on a practical level, from your pastors. Your pastors have been called to serve you in particular ways in that regard. Now, there is an inherent danger in that. I'm not suggesting that you widowers or you single women become unduly dependent on your pastors. That can lead to all kinds of things that are undesirable. But I would say again that you are covered, if not by the chief shepherd himself, by his under-shepherds, who are more than willing to lead you and to guide you in any way that you need to be led. I've always advocated that where our wives, as pastors, where they can help, they should. And I've relied on Dana very heavily over the years to avoid the appearance of impropriety in some cases to assume that role, and that's perfectly fine. Well, why are women to submit and be characterized by a quiet and gentle spirit? Well, because these things are precious in the sight of God. Now, as I also mentioned last week, this is not an easy thing to do, especially given that part of God's curse on Eve, and by extension, every woman going forward. Eve was told that in addition to being cursed with pain and childbirth, she would also bear the curse of always wanting to usurp the role of her husband, always wanting his place as leader in the family. And this is why Peter goes on to write in verse 7 what he does. He says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Before we get into that, let me just say something similar to what I said last Lord's Day about the applicability of this particular exhortation. Just because Peter is exhorting married men here does not mean that what he writes is of no value to those of you who are single. Even if you're young, even if you can't yet see yourself being married, being a husband, it would still benefit you greatly to know what God expects. As a husband, odds are you will be a husband one day, Lord willing, and you need to know, even at a younger age, you need to know what God's expectations are for those of us who have the privilege of being husbands. So listen up. Last week I made mention of the very real correlation that we see between the complete disregard for God's design for marriage and many of those aberrant views that we see in society at large, namely in the area of human sexuality. As I noted, one of the leading contributors, if not the chief contributor, to the mass confusion that we see in this regard is actually just the logical outcome of militant feminism. Militant feminism. Now, again, what began innocently enough as an attempt to preserve women's dignity and to recognize and codify women's basic human rights, there's nothing wrong with that, but what began innocently enough as that eventually turned into a full-blown assault on God's design for the family. Women began to insist that there need not be any differences between male and female, that anything a man can do, a woman can do better. To prove this, women began to flood into the workforce, very often neglecting their duties as wives and mothers as a means of ensuring that their husbands could never claim the title of sole breadwinner, the leader of the family. Even today, even in the church, there are many women who, when we talk about the headship of the husband in the family, there's a little twinge of anger there. There's a little twinge of being uncomfortable there. Why? Because again, God said that would be the case. Women, if you're not at least honest enough to admit that there's even a little bit of resentment there over God's order of things, then you're actually claiming to not be subject to the curse. Your flesh is cursed. And whether you're willing to admit it or not, you're not always okay with God's arrangement of things. I'm not giving you a pass. You need to be okay with it because God has said it. God has ordained it to be that way. But what I am doing is helping us as men to understand why you are the way you are sometimes. Right? This mentality soon gave rise to even more militant approaches to dismantling God's design. Today we have movements like Smash the Patriarchy. Anybody heard of that? Smash the Patriarchy, which is predicated on the idea that masculinity at its core is toxic and needs to be eradicated entirely. You've probably heard that. All this talk about toxic masculinity. You need to understand what really is at the foundation of that. There are not many women who actually believe that masculinity is toxic. Most women, at least women of God, understand masculinity to be very attractive. The reason it's toxic is because, again, it threatens their attempts at usurping authority. They don't like it. They will not abide it. Let me just ask you this, men. What have we done to stop this runaway train of godless idealism? Nothing. Well, we have. We've assumed the fetal position and crawled into the nearest corner. We just take it as if it's true. Instead of standing up and insisting that true masculinity is actually one of God's greatest gifts, men have allowed themselves to be effectively emasculated by feminism. And sadly, this is just as true among those professing Christ as it is among those outside the church. I routinely hear reports from wives who, having come to an understanding themselves of God's design for the family and desperately wanting to implement what God says should be characteristic of a husband and wife relationship, they often complain that their husbands just don't seem to get it. If I hear one complaint, more than any other complaint that I ever hear, it's from wives who come to me and lament the fact that their husbands are not being the high priests of their homes. They're not ensuring that their wives are routinely led in accordance with God's Word. They're not conducting family devotions in which the children can see that dad is living up to God's design as the head of the home. Instead, in most cases, all of those responsibilities have been either abdicated entirely or passed off to the wives as if the responsibility is theirs. Husbands, hear me now. The responsibility for ensuring that your family operates within the parameters established by God Himself is yours and yours alone. Marriages are not an egalitarian relationship. As much as we'd like for that to be the case, as much as we would like to say that marriages are 50-50, we're all in this together, and me and my wife, we share the load equally, and we bear responsibility equally. Men, according to the Scriptures, that is utter and complete nonsense. The responsibility for leading your family in the fear and admonition of the Lord, training your children, washing your wife with the Word of God, that is your responsibility. Some of you are likely thinking, okay, I get it. I admit that I'm not leading as I should, but where do I start? Well, I'll give you a good place to start. It starts with the recognition that this is, in fact, God's sovereign design for the family. Don't let society tell you any differently. It shouldn't come as any surprise to any of us that the world around us routinely argues with God's standards. The world, generally speaking, is not accepting of God's moral law. They reject out of hand anything that makes them feel threatened, anything that makes them feel uncomfortable, anything that might prevent them from living in the sin that they have grown accustomed to living in. Men, God said it. God designed the family to work this way. Acknowledge that. And then the only thing you're left with is your failure to live up to what God expects of you. Then you're removed from the realm of blaming your wife for your shortcomings, blaming your job for your shortcomings. Oh, but you don't understand. I work 60, 70 hours a week. I don't care. There's no attachment to the end of these passages that says, oh, but you guys who work extra hard, you don't have to live up to this. The responsibility is still yours and yours alone. God created human beings, and this might come as a shock to a lot of people in the world today, but God created human beings as male and female, and in order for the family unit to operate optimally, He also ordered that husbands and wives live within a certain hierarchical framework. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 11:3, doesn't he? Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Or, to put it another way, in Ephesians 5:23, Paul says the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that you're free to look at your wife and say, okay, look, honey, God has made me the boss, so you just need to move out of my way, recognize your place in this arrangement, and do what I say. You might not live to get the rest of that. In fact, this is exactly what Peter's warning against in our text this morning. You know, a lot of times I've said how often we cherry-pick verses, right? We love to take some verses we take completely out of context. Some verses we take only part of the verse, the part that we like. And we grab a hold of that and we just hold on for dear life, neglecting what the passage continues to say. This is one of those instances. We love the fact where Peter says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. We love that. What we're not so comfortable with is what he actually goes on to say here with regard to how that works. First of all, I want you to notice Peter's use of the phrase in the same way. It's very telling. Some of your translations might have the single word likewise here, but it's all the same. There are many, particularly in the egalitarian camp, who insist that Peter is exhorting husbands to submit to their wives in the same way that wives are to submit to them. And very often proponents of this particular view will appeal to Ephesians 5:21, where we're told that we're to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. But is that really what Paul's teaching there? Again, think about how prone we are to cherry pick portions of verses out. People who are egalitarian, that is, they believe that husband and wife bear equal responsibility in submission to one another. If that's true, why would Paul go on to say in the very next verse, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord? He's doing that as a way of clarifying what he actually means. God has ordained that the husband be the head of his wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. So in verse 21, what Paul means is simply that all of us within the body of Christ are to place one another's interests ahead of our own. That's all he means. So what does Peter mean when he uses this phrase, in the same way? He's not making a quid pro quo argument. He's not saying that one thing equals another necessarily. By saying this, Peter is actually wanting husbands to know that in the same way that their wives are called to submit to their headship, they are called by God's design to live with their wives in an understanding way, acknowledging that as women, they are weaker. He's not saying submit in the same way as your wives submit to you. He's saying in the same way that your wives do submit, you need to understand your wives. Live with them in an understanding way, acknowledging that they are by nature weaker. I almost entitled this morning's message the W word. Because in many cases, this is even more upsetting to women than the S word. Right? What do you mean we're weaker? The bitterness and resentment that many women feel over this particular passage is real. And here's the thing, it's not entirely without merit. Why? Because women have often had this passage thrown out in their face, right? They've often been approached with this passage, and this passage is generally interpreted by more misogynistic and chauvinistic males to mean that women are by nature inferior to men. Get that thought out of your head. That's not at all what the word weaker means here. Women are in no way inferior to men, and in many ways, they are superior to men. I mean, if we want to talk inferiority and superiority, we need to be very careful. I mentioned this last week. How many of you men could ever stand the thought of giving birth? I'm not doing that. Number one, because I can't anatomically. But even if I could, as a man, the way I think, we're not going there. And women not only do it once, should the Lord allow, they do it multiple times. We men don't stand a chance when it comes to comparing ourselves in those ways. And if you think about it, I'm weaker than a lot of things in creation. But I'm still an image bearer of God, and as such, I've been given superiority and dominion over those very things. Take an elephant, for example. I'm much weaker than an elephant. But I'm superior to the elephant. Right? It's simply a difference in the way God has made us. As far as men and women are concerned, I mean, it's undeniable that men are stronger than women. You compare any sports category, right? Even swimming competitions where the man thinks he's a woman and then obliterates every record that women have ever held. But you take the fastest woman in the world and put her against the fastest man in the world, and what happens? Who wins? The man wins. You take the strongest man in the world, you take the strongest woman in the world, what happens? The man is stronger. So it's really a no-brainer to suggest that in the physical realm, women are in fact weaker than men. But again, that has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. When Peter uses the word weaker here with reference to women, he's simply saying that by God's design, women have been created not only to long for and depend on the protection, provision, and strength of their husbands, but they've also been weakened by the curse. We men have an unfair advantage over women because women have been, they have this built-in mechanism into their flesh where they want to lead. They want to exercise headship even over their husbands. Let me just stop here again before I get into trouble. Once again, ladies, this does not mean that you're helpless as long as you're without a husband. Additionally, this doesn't mean that if and when you do get married, that you're restricted from or forbidden to pursue your own interests and live out your own dreams. We talked about that last week. As long as you recognize that your primary responsibility is to be a godly wife and, should the Lord allow, a godly mother, the sky's the limit in terms of what you can accomplish in your own right. The Scriptures place no restrictions on you in that regard. Aside from perhaps pastoring a church. And we see a total disregard for that in the world as well, don't we? Why is it not okay for women to be pastors of churches? Well, number one, because God said it. But number two, because it upsets the very order that God established, which is that men are to lead women. Peter's exhortation here is not in any way intended to diminish women. What's the purpose if it's not to diminish women? The purpose is to have men step up. Recognize what a precious gift they have in their wives and treat them accordingly. Men, we need to understand this. There is a toxic form of masculinity that says we are superior to you as women in every way. You're to do exactly what we say. Of course you're to make less money for doing the same job than we do because we're men and you're women. That is toxic. And that is nowhere rooted in Scripture. The thing that's rooted in Scripture is God's design for the family to operate in an optimal fashion. Incidentally, this word weaker is also translated in other places as referring to that which is priceless, that which requires very careful handling. The word was often used with reference to the care that was taken to protect the sacred vessels that were used in temple worship. Now, just how carefully, men, are we to treat our wives? Look at Ephesians 5. We talked about it just a moment ago. Go to Ephesians 5. Beginning at verse 25. What does Paul write here? He says, "Husbands, love your wives." How? To what extent? With what quality? "Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Let me tell you something, men. If you're loving your wife as Christ loved the church, substantively and qualitatively, you'll have no problem with her respecting you. Why? Because her respect for you will simply be an extension of her respect for Christ. She has been told to submit to you as unto Christ. So the key to getting more respect and getting her to be more submissive in those areas that she needs to be submissive in, the key to all that is being more like Christ. You get that? I routinely hear from husbands who are mystified by the fact that their wives simply don't submit to them as they have been instructed to do. But as soon as I ask them, okay, I understand that. It's a common problem. Are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? I get a deer in the headlights look that tells me all I need to know. Men, we are not loving our wives as Christ loved the church. And the responsibility for cultivating and maintaining a godly home, again, rests squarely on our shoulders. I've had men try to rationalize their ineptitude in this area. You've probably heard it too. I've even heard husband and wife go at each other in my office. I mean, just go at each other. The husband looks over at the wife and says, well, if you would just submit to me the way the Bible says you're supposed to submit to me, maybe I would love you as Christ loved the church. Yeah, those weren't good times. But men, do you realize how stunningly ignorant that sounds? And I mean that. I'm not just saying that to be offensive. I'm meaning to be offensive. If that's your position going in, well, if she would just submit to me more, I'd love her more. You are ignorant. Ignorant of what? Well, number one, you're ignorant of the Scriptures. I mean, think about Christ's love for the church. Did He wait until such time that we would submit to Him perfectly before loving us? Did He? No, of course not. He simply loves us, sanctifies us, and cleanses us in spite of how we treat Him. In fact, as John tells us in 1 John 4:19, we love Him only because He first loved us. And here's the thing. To the extent that Christ loves us and does everything He does for us, as we mature in Him, we grow more and more inclined to be submissive to Him, do we not? How many of you men and women, I guess the question goes both ways, how many of you will admit that you're much more submissive to the will of God now than you were a year ago? We call that sanctification. 10 years ago. 5 years ago. Absolutely. Our familiarity with Christ makes us want to be more like Him. Our familiarity with Christ, our understanding of who He is and what He has done for us, causes us to be more submissive to His will. The same thing is true of families. Again, we're inclined to be more submissive to the extent that we understand the love that's being shown to us. Now, what kind of appearance does this love have? Well, when Peter exhorts us to live with our wives in an understanding way, this means that we're to take an active interest in what they're doing. Men, do you actually take an interest in what your wife does every day? I don't mean just, and I'm guilty of this, Dana knows this. Probably why she's got her head bowed. She don't want to laugh out loud. Men, how many times when your wife is telling you about their day, do you get that glazed over look on your face? Please tell me I'm not the only one. Right? We do it. Why? Because we don't know how to listen. We hear the words that are coming out of her mouth, only to be booby-trapped a little later in the conversation when they say something like, so what do you think about that? Which I've even told Dana, I didn't know there was going to be a test afterwards. Start over. Right? We're woefully inept when it comes to actually listening. When we're told to live with our wives in an understanding way, men, that means that you need to listen. You need to hear what they're saying. Take an active interest in what they're doing. We're to put ourselves in their shoes. And we're not only to recognize, but appreciate everything they do as opposed to our natural inclination to just take it all for granted. How many of you men will admit, I'm guilty of taking my wife for granted? The rest of you are lying through your teeth. When I say raise your hand, raise your hand. How many of you admit it? Absolutely. We take everything our wives do for granted. Not long ago, I asked one of the men who has a wife who homeschools the children. What are your kids being taught these days? What curriculum are you using? I was just wanting to strike up, garden variety conversation. His immediate response was, oh, I really don't know. That's my wife's area. So you know me, I had to pry a little further. And I asked him, so how does your wife feel about your lack of interest in how your own children are being educated? After expressing his resentment at my accusation of his being disinterested, he added even more insult to injury. He said, I'm not sure how she feels. Man, I'm going to ask you again, do you understand how stunningly ignorant that sounds? You have been given headship over your home. You have been given temporary guardianship of these little crumb crunchers. Little crumb crunchers that your wife makes sure are fed and clothed and cared for. We have no license, no warrant to abdicate our responsibility in those areas. Man, if you don't know, and I've probably hit some toes this morning, if you don't know what curriculum your kids are being taught with, if you don't know what your wife is doing from a day-to-day basis in the education of these children that God has entrusted to you, you need to know. It's your responsibility to know. I've asked similar questions about how faithful men are in carrying out their duties as a high priest of their home. And I get that same deer in the headlights look. Guilt, shame, and confusion. Put the pieces together here, men. Connect the dots. How can you possibly be surprised and or resentful of your wife's lack of submissiveness when you're not living up to the responsibility that you've been given to lead your family in a way that's consistent with God's commands? Living with your wife in an understanding way requires that you know her moods, her feelings, her needs, her fears, her hopes, her likes, her dislikes, her goals, her aspirations. Do you know those things? You know, something tragic and mysterious happens within families when children are brought into the picture. I've told you this before. Very often, men completely remove themselves, let their wives do their thing when it comes to raising them. And then once the children are grown and the children leave, the man wakes up in the bed next to his wife and looks over and basically says, who are you again? Men, if you're not actively involved, if you're not living with your wife in an understanding way, expect this disconnect to happen. And expect that disconnect to widen over time. That's not the way God ordained our marriages to operate. Be involved. Stay involved. It's not easy, but we need to learn to listen to our wives, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. That's what living with them in an understanding way means. Are you doing that? Recognizing that she's already handicapped by this remaining effect of God's curse on her flesh? You should be doing that. But not for that reason alone. Peter goes on to give us what I believe should be the overarching reason to love our wives as Christ loved the church and to live with them in an understanding way. He tells us that in addition to this, we're to show our wives honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. When's the last time you considered your wife not just your wife, but your sister in Christ? Do you realize that's the most important consideration you'll ever make? That's the most important way of looking at your wife. I have in my wife a sister in Christ, who, according to the way God designed things, needs my leadership, depends on my leadership, and in the absence of my leadership, will resort to any number of things that would throw the whole thing off. Now, what does it mean exactly to honor our wives in this way? I really love what Puritan Matthew Henry said about this. He said that the husband's duty to his wife consisted in giving due respect to her. And bear in mind, this is 17th century, right? This is when, for the most part, women weren't viewed as favorably as they should be in a lot of cases. But being a Puritan, being a man of God, he understood it. He said that honoring his wife consisted in giving her due respect, maintaining her authority, protecting her person, supporting her credit, that's her reputation, delighting in her conversation, affording her a handsome maintenance, and placing a due trust and confidence in her. Men, are you doing that? I'm proud to say, I've done most of those things with my own wife, and it's worked out beautifully. If you were to ask me today, how much money do you have, Pastor? I don't have a clue. What bills are due, Pastor? I don't know. This, that, and the other thing. It's not that I've abdicated my responsibility. When push comes to shove, she will invariably come to me and say, okay, I got a little issue here, and we'll work that out, right? But what have I done? I have given her authority. I respect her authority. I place due trust and confidence in her to operate within this swim lane that we've established. And again, it works out beautifully. But at the end of the day, if anyone were to ask her, who is the head of your family? She wouldn't hesitate. My husband is the head of the family. Everything I do in this family, she would say, is under the auspices of his authority and control. And it's a beautiful thing. 37 years of marriage, haven't missed a beat. And I think that's owing, number one, to the grace of God. Praise the Lord for that. But secondly, to this realization of our individual roles within the family. I just happen to be blessed enough to marry a woman who came from a long line of women who understood, and men who understood what those roles are. Praise the Lord again for that. Warren Wiersbe, I don't know if you know who Warren Wiersbe is. Warren Wiersbe is a pastor from 20th century, long ago, you know, back way back when. He wrote, don't laugh, that's 22 years ago. People are like, 20th century, you know. When I talk of the 80s, that's like a week ago. And some of you guys are like, no, that's like 50 years ago. Anyway, but Warren Wiersbe, he wrote the B series. And if you ever get a chance to own that series, it's a great series. It's a series of commentaries on the New Testament. He had a lot more to say. Let me just read. It's a fairly lengthy quote, but it's really good. I want you to listen to this. In this same vein, he said, chivalry may be dead, but every husband must be a knight in shining armor who treats his wife like a princess. The husband should treat his wife like an expensive, beautiful, fragile vase in which is a precious treasure. After they get married, many a husband forgets to be kind and gentlemanly and starts taking his wife for granted. He forgets that happiness in a home is made up of many little things, including the small courtesies of life. Big resentments often grow out of small hurts. Husbands and wives need to be honest with each other, admit hurts, and seek for forgiveness and healing. Giving honor to the wife does not mean giving in to the wife. A husband can disagree with his wife and still respect and honor her. As the spiritual leader in the home, the husband must sometimes make decisions that are not popular, but he can still act with courtesy and respect. Grant honor means that the husband respects his wife's feelings, thinking, and desires. He may not agree with her ideas, but he respects them. Often God balances a marriage so that the husband needs what the wife has in her personality, and she likewise needs his good qualities. An impulsive husband often has a patient wife, and this helps to keep him out of trouble. The husband must be the thermostat in the home, setting the emotional and spiritual temperature. The wife is often the thermometer, letting him know what temperature that is. Both are necessary. The husband who is sensitive to his wife's feelings will not only make her happy, but will also grow himself and help his children live in a home that honors God. I think that's really helpful. And it's helpful mainly in one respect. Men, your wives are not your servants. Let's get that right. Your wives are not your servants. God has not provided them to respond favorably to your every whim. While they might, in fact, be physically weaker, that doesn't render them inferior to you in any way. And as I said a moment ago, in many cases, the contribution of our wives might be superior to our own contributions. But here's the thing. Marriage was never intended by God to be a constant struggle for power. God's design in every way is intended to convey first and foremost the true blessing that both husband and wife are fellow heirs of His grace. I've always said that husbands and wives will always enjoy the greatest blessings and the greatest stability when they look at each other first and foremost as brothers and sisters in Christ, as I just mentioned. If you're looking to have a complementary relationship, that's the way you do it. In Romans 12, 9 and 10, you'll recall Paul exhorting his readers to let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and what else? To outdo one another in showing honor. If you're going to struggle at all in your marriage, it should be a competition as to who honors who the most. You want a healthy competition? Do that. I would also exhort you to go on to Sermon Audio and get my series on 1 Corinthians 13, where we talk about what love truly is. You want a series that will get to the very core, the very essence of your being? I'm not touting my own preaching, but go listen to that series, especially the parts of the passage that talk about how love never takes into account a wrong suffered. How love believes all things and bears all things. Men, if we're in the business of loving our wives like that, then none of the trouble that comes to our marriage will be our fault. And we'll be able to respond to it in a much more effective way. As I was preparing for this morning's message, I came across a story that was shared by a fellow pastor. It kind of speaks to the times that we're living in. He said, he was actually related this story by another man. The man said, when my wife and I went out to lunch with some friends, I noticed that the husband went around to the passenger side of the car and opened the door for his wife. I said to him, some women might consider that demeaning. That's right, he said. One woman saw me do that and remarked, I'm sure she's perfectly capable of opening the door for herself. You ever heard that? I told you before about the time I held the door open for this militant feminist who would have stood there, no kidding, until hell froze over, waiting for me to go in before her. And then as I did, I left her kind of standing there. She kind of muttered under her breath, I can do it myself. Right? Same thing happened here. The guy says, somebody said, I'm sure she's perfectly capable of opening the door for herself. I told her, I don't open the door for my wife because she's incapable. I do it to honor her. All that to say, women, when your husbands do something for you, don't adopt the world's standards and say, well, he's doing it for me because he thinks I'm weak. Husbands, make it clear that you're doing that thing for her because you love her and you honor her. Before Dana had her surgery and got put in a wheelchair for the last 72 weeks, Folks, it feels that long. Why? Because I'm a man. And I'm doing things around the house I never imagined doing. But you know what? You know what I've also learned to do? I've learned to appreciate my wife more. I think I was like a lot of other men. I just assumed these things were magically happening. Yeah, I mean, you'll walk into the closet on a Monday morning and poof, there's all new clothes. All my clothes are clean. How did that happen? Walk into the house, it smells like cleaning agents and detergents and stuff, and the house is spick and span, and I guess the cleaning fairies came again today. Men, don't do that. Honor your wives. Now, there's a reason for that. A really important reason. What does Peter say is the reason we need to honor our wives? As joint heirs of Jesus Christ, as sisters in Christ. Why do we need to do that? Because he says, you need to do that so that your prayers will not be hindered. What does that mean? Well, in Psalm 66:18, the psalmist said, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In John 9:31, we read, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and does his will. And what's God's will in the marriage? God's will in the marriage is that husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, you submit to them as to Christ himself. Anything short of that, go back to Psalm 66. It's wicked. It's wickedness not to obey the clearly revealed will of God in His Word. Peter's saying that a failure to honor one's wife as a fellow heir of grace is a sin which, if not remedied through repentance, can have a devastating effect on your prayer life. Man, the next time you feel as though God's not answering your prayers, or the next time you feel like God's answering your prayers, but He's answering them in a way that is uncomfortable for you, just stop and ask yourself if it might not be directly related to your failure as a husband to love your wife as you should and to serve as the high priest of your home. And if you find that to be the case, repent and do better. Get gooder. We all have room for improvement, don't we? None of us likes to be told that we fail miserably in these areas. But we need to be told. We need to begin today living with our wives in an understanding way. Even those who don't respect us, yes. I don't know why it's so difficult for men to make that correlation. The reason you don't get any respect is because you're not respectable. It's a human condition. And sure, she's in violation of her part of upholding God's will, but who bears the most responsibility? You do, man. The bottom line in all of this is simple. It's time for the men of God to step up. It's time for the men of God to resist with every fiber of our being the world's attempts to emasculate us. The world's attempts to feminize us. The world's attempts to level the playing field to the point now where we're not even sure what gender means in our society at large. We have a Supreme Court justice who, I hope there are no gender-specific cases that ever go before the Supreme Court, because she doesn't know who a woman is. She's not a biologist. We've arrived at that point. And it's due in large part to the neutering of men by the world at large. Let me say this as well. If you have children, if you have boy children, men, it's time to raise your young men as men. To raise them understanding. I read an article the other day. You know, so you have children. You know, asking some, you know, Hollywood crackpot. You know, so I understand you guys just had a baby. Was it a boy or a girl? Oh, well, we don't know. I mean, that's for them to decide when they reach the appropriate age. You see what we're fighting against? The crazies are winning the culture war, folks. It's high time that we stood up. We've got the Word of God on our side. We've got God's own sanction on our side. Stand up! Raise your men to be men. Go out and sleep in the backyard with them. Teach them how to build a fire. Teach them how to build a lean-to. Teach them how to eat things they never dreamed of eating. Teach them how to care. Teach them how to love. Better yet, model those things. And I believe you'll see a dramatic shift in the culture in which we live. Not only that, but I believe you'll see a much happier and more stable marriage if you insist on those things in an understanding way. You want to know one of the reasons for so many divorces today? That too can be directly correlated with this failure to distinguish between who's in charge and who's not. It's as simple as that. All of this confusion can be brought to a grinding halt if and when we're unafraid to live, men and women, in accordance with God's glorious design. And it is glorious. Obey God. Resist the world. And allow Him to bless you in ways that you can't even conceive of. In not only your marriage, but also in your home. Let's close in a word of prayer.